Our first reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. I believe the preacher, or I the preacher, have been king of Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge also increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, it is mad. And of wisdom, what use is it? Or and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heavens. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all those who had been before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Remain standing for a moment. St. Paul writes this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And so, Heavenly Father, as your chosen and beloved children, enable us to put off the old and put on Christ. Help us to know you more fully and to understand who we are in you, and to put into practice that new life which you give to your beloved children. And so we ask you to speak your word to us now, and let us hear it and let it bear fruit in our lives, that our lives may declare the astounding work that you have done on our behalf, to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. I was thinking about this week, and I decided, yep, I'm going to tell the story. So I'm sorry in advance, I can't help myself. This really has nothing to do with the passage for today, other than it comes immediately after what was read today. But I just found myself laughing out loud in my office this week, so I figured I'd tell you a story. In our first year of marriage, my wife and I were in our apartment, and she was reading the Bible, and she looked at me. She had a question about where it says something in the Bible, and she looked at me and she said, "Michael, do you know where in the Bible it says," I have no idea what she was asking now, "but where it says something?" And I was just being obnoxious, and I shouted out the first book of the Bible and then two numbers that came to my mind. I had no idea what it was, but just being obnoxious so that she'd look it up and say, "No, that's not it," and then try again. So innocently, obnoxiously, but innocently, I said to her, "Colossians 3:18." And she said, "Okay," looks it up, and just about throws the Bible at me. Because does anybody happen to know what Colossians 3:18 says? "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So to this day, I have never forgotten Colossians 3:18, which comes immediately after what was read today. So with that, which has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, not verse 18. Now, to be completely honest, looking at Colossians 3 this week, I found to be kind of tricky. And tricky in a way that I wasn't fully expecting, and you might not expect either. And I found it tough because in this section, in this chapter of the book of Colossians, Paul speaks about behavior among mature Christians. And his point about behavior is actually fairly straightforward. As mature Jesus followers, there are certain things that you don't do and there are certain things that you should do. That part wasn't all that complicated. The challenge is that if we start there, if we start with the behavioral stuff mentioned in chapter 3, without what came before it in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, we'll miss the basis of what he's talking about in chapter 3. Chapter 3, which talks a lot about behavior, chapter 3 in isolation with its emphasis on mature Christian behavior seems like, if you just have it by itself, it seems like a pretty simple list of don't do this, do this. You know, things like avoid sexual immorality, show humility. The problem is that at the end of chapter 2, Paul has just rejected a form of religion that does exactly that. Just give a list of do's and don'ts as if that's what you need, as if that solves the problem. He has just said that doesn't work. It's not about lists of do's and don'ts. And so if you come into chapter thinking, without chapter 2 and 1 in front of it, if you come into chapter 3 like we're doing today, without the basis beforehand, you could end up getting literally the exact opposite point of what Paul is trying to say. Paul has just told his readers that keeping lists of doing good and avoiding bad doesn't actually accomplish what we need. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, that it has the appearance of wisdom, just sort of making sure you've got your act together, has the appearance of wisdom. It looks good, but it's really only, as he says, self-made religion and is of no value in actually harnessing ourselves. That's what Paul has just said about simple lists of do's and don'ts. And so if we pick up with chapter 3 and read it sort of like a list of do's and don'ts, we end up getting exactly backwards what he's trying to communicate. But this is really easy for us to do. Anytime we hear someone say, the Bible is just a list of rules, anytime we hear somebody say that, they're displaying exactly what Paul is trying to correct. Anytime we find ourselves looking at someone else, wondering why they can't just shape up and do it the way we know they should, we're displaying the attitude that Paul is directly trying to correct. Anytime we think we have to clean ourselves up before we can come before the Lord, or as my neighbor across the street said when I invited him to church, he said, I'm not coming to church, I'm not coming in the doors unless you're prepared for a lightning bolt to come. Anytime we view it as we've got to get cleaned up before we can come to God, we're displaying exactly the kind of religious spirit that Paul's trying to correct here. There is no list of just simply do this, don't do that, that will somehow clean us up or make us acceptable or solve our deep problems. And yet, as Paul makes clear, behavior matters a ton, which is why preaching on something like Colossians 3 becomes a challenge, because you got to hold both in tension. If we focus on behavior, which is very important, without the proper framework to hold it all together, then we can miss very badly and actually end up falling into exactly the error Paul is trying to correct. And if we're not careful, we can easily end up using a list of do's and don'ts to look down our noses at others who we don't feel measure up. Sometimes I feel like it might just be easier if the Bible just gave us a list of do's and don'ts. Just tell me what to do, tell me what not to do, tell me who to vote for, tell me exactly how far it's okay to go, and I won't go any farther. Not that I'd actually be any good at that, but I feel like it would somehow be easier if it really was just about that. But the Bible never does that. It gives us things to do and not to do, sure, but it always does it in a framework, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Christianity cannot be boiled down to some list of do this and don't do that. God gives us a whole new way of understanding the world, a whole new picture of what's true in the world. And right action without that view, without what God has done, without that proper picture, is just insufficient and honestly usually leads to sort of self-righteousness, looking down on others. If we go straight to a list of behaviors, which was the challenge in this passage, if we go straight to a list of behaviors, we miss the whole point and can easily fall into exactly what Paul is trying to get us to avoid. So instead of starting with Colossians chapter 3, we're actually going to give you a real fast crash course on the first few chapters of Colossians so that what Paul says in chapter 3 makes the kind of sense that he's trying to make. So Colossians 1 and 2 in 5 minutes. It all starts, point number one, the first thing, it all starts, you got to get this right. If you get this wrong, everything else is out of whack. It all starts with Jesus. After giving a very brief opening to the letter, which is very typical in letter writing, Paul moves into the very center of it all is Jesus. The center of the lens through which we have to see everything is who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. As it says in chapter 1, verse 15 and following, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that everything might, in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's how Paul has to start addressing whatever other problems the Colossians are having. The first thing he's got to do is spend this big, long paragraph exalting and declaring who Jesus is. That's where they have to start. Whatever other problems they have, they've got to start there and get that right first before anything else makes sense. Jesus is the image, the icon, the perfect representation of God. He's God made visible. He's supreme over all creation. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the source of life. He rose victorious from death itself, and as it says, in him all the fullness of God dwells. In order for any ethical or behavioral discussion in the Bible to make any sense, that needs to be first and foremost. Everything else the Bible teaches is centered around Jesus. Colossians 1, 15 to 19, which I just read very quickly, is so important. Read it over and over and over again. Pray it, sing it, tattoo it on your forehead. Get to know that passage and understand who this Jesus is, because Paul can't move on to anything else until we've got that right. Let this incredible truth of who Jesus is sink in deep and influence everything else about what we think and do. Get this right, not just in your head, but also in your heart, but get this right, and everything else starts to fall into place. I've used the example before of that first buttonhole when you're buttoning your shirt. Get the first one right, and they all work out. Get the first one wrong, and you hope you have a mirror and don't go out that way. Get the first part right. And Paul says the first part is understanding who Jesus really is. And then from there, from this first button, from this first starting point, from the center of this lens, from here, from who Jesus is, Paul launches then into not, so go behave properly. He then goes into who we are because of Jesus. Not what we do, that comes later. Who we are because of Jesus as a result. Not who we will be one day, but who we are now, already, currently, because of what Christ has done, which we receive through faith. And I'm just going to give you a list. These are things that he has already said that we are in two chapters in Colossians 1 and 2. He says that we are qualified by God to receive his inheritance. We already are because of what Jesus has done. We've been delivered out of darkness and transferred into Jesus' kingdom. We're redeemed. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Set free from slavery. We're forgiven, reconciled with God, made holy, made blameless, circumcised with Jesus' circumcision. We talked about what that means a little while ago. Marked with his sign and seal as his own, claimed as Christ's own. We're buried with Jesus, raised up with him to new life, made alive with Jesus. And Jesus has given his life as our own. Before Paul can say anything about what we're supposed to do, we've got to understand who Jesus is, who he has already made you to be, who he has, what he has transformed you into because of what Jesus has done, before he can say anything about what we're supposed to do as a result. Because of who Jesus is and who we are, not who we will become one day, but because of who we are, who Jesus has made us. That's who we are, that big long list. And many other things that Paul doesn't list specifically in this. This is not go get your act together so God will accept you. This is you are made new. You are forgiven. You are reconciled with God, made holy, alive with Jesus. Through faith, that's who you and I are today. We have already been given this kingdom life that Jesus talks about as our own. And so, with all of that as the basis, Paul can then, in chapter 3, say, essentially, my words, not his, but this is basically his point, so be who you are. Be the men and women that God has already made you. You don't become them. You don't become accepted by God by behaving in a certain way, by living in a certain way. God has already given that to us. Therefore, we can then live out the life that he has given us. We are new men and women in Christ. So be new men and women in actual practice. Now, the order is very important. Very important. The biblical imperative, the command, always comes after what's called the indicative, always comes after the declaration of who we are in Christ. God does his work first, and then there does come a, and now you can live it out. And that order is very important. And anytime we start getting it in reverse, anytime we start getting, we have to do something first in order for God to accept us, we've got it exactly the way Paul is trying to avoid. God's work, God's action on our behalf always comes first, and then the opportunity and the privilege and the command to live out that new life. It always comes in that order. And Paul speaks of, now we're really moving into Colossians 3, Paul speaks of that old life before what God has done for us and this new life that God has already given to us through faith in Christ. He speaks of that separation as taking off the old, taking off a garment, taking off something, that old stuff, and putting on Christ. Taking off the old, putting on the new. And there was a tradition in ancient times, the way adult converts would be baptized, that actually helps put this sort of stark changing of clothes, if you will, into perspective. Now, this would be a gender-exclusive opportunity. The women would do it, and the men would do it separately. Because, well, let's just say men, the men would be on one side of the water, those to be baptized would be on one side, and the men members of the church would be on this side. And the new converts, the ones that were going to be baptized, would be completely stripped naked, leave everything that they had on behind, come through the waters of baptism, come out the other side, and be clothed with a new white garment. And the symbolism was, there was all sorts of symbolism going on, but the part that Paul picks up here, the symbolism going on is, you've taken off all that stuff, all that marked you in the old life, and it, as he's talking about here, all that behavioral stuff belongs to that stuff you've taken off. And now in Christ, you've been clothed with new and pure clothes. And actually, Paul speaks of not just putting on clean clothes, but those clean clothes are Christ himself. Christ's righteousness, Christ's purity, Christ's life itself is given to us and described like putting on new clothes. That we, I mean, sort of stretching the analogy a bit, we wear Christ. He's been given to us. And again, this is not who we will become. We have already been clothed with Christ, given that new garment to wear, which is Christ himself. So in light of who we are in Christ, in light of the fact that we've been given, symbolically, but given that new clothing, Christ himself, we've been given him, in light of that, we have now the opportunity and the calling and the command and the challenge and the invitation to live out that new life that's only available in Christ. What we do matters. I mean, Paul gives very clear, do this, don't do that, but he only gives it in light of all of that. What we do matters, not because it cleans us up and makes us acceptable to God, not because it puts God somehow in our debt that he has to bless us or save us because we acted in a certain way, but because we have been given new life and now can live that out. We experience and we display that new life in Jesus to the world as we live in keeping with Jesus and his teaching and his kingdom. When we act in accordance with Jesus' kingdom, when we behave in the ways that Paul's talking about, because of who we are, because of who Christ is, because of who he's made us, as we live out that in very practical, concrete ways, we sort of become a little kingdom outpost in the world, a place in which Jesus' kingdom and his rule and his reign and his love is seen, even if only for a moment. We become a place in which his kingdom becomes clear and evident in the world. When in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that we show compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, when we bear with one another and forgive, when we and those around us, when we do those things, we and those around us get a glimpse of what Jesus' kingdom is like, that kingdom that, as it says in chapter 1, we've been transferred into. When we love one another, we declare to the powers of this world that Jesus is Lord. When we care for the poor and the needy, we display the King of Kings who's changed our lives. When we forgive from the heart, when we truly forgive those that have hurt us, we show in our little corner of the world the astounding truth of Jesus' forgiveness for us. When we act in keeping with Jesus, the new life in him is experienced and displayed to the world. On the other hand, when we engage in things that Paul mentions in chapter 3, verse 5 and following, and he fully means that we must at all times and at all cost avoid these things. He really means that. They do matter. Behavior does matter. But when we see things like sexual immorality, which is any sex act outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, impurity, which is a larger category, which certainly would include sexual impurity, but impurity of all sorts, inappropriate passions, evil desires, jealousy. This is not an exhaustive catalog of things, but he's highlighting some of them that they need to hear. Anytime we engage in these or similar things, what he's saying is you're turning back to that old life that you've, by God's grace, been able to take off. It's like trying to take off that new robe and go put on the old stuff again. If you think of the Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, remember the son who's off in the distance and comes home and is welcomed graciously back in? It'd be like that son who was starving in a foreign country, who's now been brought in and clothed with the family robe and is seated at the table and is feasting on the fattened calf, for him to, in that scene, say, you know, I kind of liked my old dirty clothes and eating the pig slop. I think I'd rather go back there. That's Paul's picture of what's going on. The Bible says, no. In Christ, you are made new. You are. And so live out that new life that's available in Christ. Be, in actual practice, be who you are. And I find that framework, that I have been clothed with Christ, and when I want to go back to that stuff, it's like me trying to take that off and putting my old junk back on. I find that framework to be very different than the way sometimes people talk about Christian behavior, which is sometimes more like just a list. Don't do this, do that. It's not, the Bible doesn't say things like, don't talk badly about someone because it's not nice. Though that's true, but that's not the way it talks about it. It talks about, it's always things like, you are clothed with Jesus himself. And so live out that life that you have the privilege of living. It's not just some rule like, don't sleep with your girlfriend or fiance. It's, in Christ you are made new. That's who you are. That stuff is part of the old garment that's been taken off by God's grace and replaced with Christ himself. Remember that exalted picture of who Jesus is in Colossians 1:15, that part I want tattooed on your foreheads. That Jesus, creator of the world, that exalted God made visible, God himself, God incarnate, that Jesus has claimed you as his own. You are made new and joined to Jesus. And so let go of that old junk that's passing away and live out the new and glorious life that's available in Christ. I find that helps me in times of temptation and weakness to remember who I am and what turning back to that really is. I also find that in my better moments when I can keep that in mind, it helps me have more compassion when I see another Christian sinning in any particular way. Instead of, why can't you just get it together? You know that's wrong, stop, or whatever other, I'm sure, very godly thing I would say. When I keep this in mind, it helps have much more compassion when I see someone else doing that. We can look with compassion on those around us who, for whatever reason, are doing something we know they know is wrong, because we can see what they're doing. They're, instead of remaining acting like they're clothed with Christ, they're sort of trying to take that off and go back to the old tattered rags of the prodigal son that he left when he was clothed with his new garments. And I find that that's helpful in looking with compassion as opposed to judgment when I see something wrong. See someone who doesn't know Christ, a non-Christian, behaving in a way that I know is wrong. It helps me look at them better as I remember that, how can I expect someone who does not know the new life in Christ to live as though they did? And instead of judging the world for not living the way I know they should, Paul says behavior matters. But instead of judging the world because they're not living the way I know they should, rather it gives compassion and a deep desire that they would come to know this Lord who gives new life so that they could, among other things, live in the way that glorifies God and the way that we were created so that they can become made new by Christ. Our behavior really does matter a lot as Christians. What we do matters. Absolutely. What we do matters. And when we get the behavior bit, this what we do stuff, when we get that in the proper perspective, within that right framework, then it makes a whole lot more sense. The center of everything is Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And in light of that, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done, we can actually begin to find ourselves, where we fit in the story and who we truly are because of what Jesus has done, who he has made us. We're not trying to become forgiven, not trying to become right with God. What Christ has done, which we receive through faith, we are right with God. We are made. This is who, if you trust in Christ, this is who you are in him. And therefore, we can then live it out in actual physical practice in our lives. We put off the old ways that characterize life without Christ, life that hasn't been transformed by Christ, and we put on Jesus himself. Jesus clothes us, as it says, with his righteousness, with him, with himself, with his very life, a life characterized by compassion and kindness and hope and meaning and love. And so may we be people whose individual lives and lives together as the church, may we live lives that display that Jesus is Lord and King. May our actions show each other and the world around us what life in Jesus really looks like. May we be people whose lives are truly little kingdom outposts in which life in Jesus is displayed and experienced by those around us. And may we always keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the center of it all, and the one from whom this new life comes. Amen.